Our scripture reading this morning, we'll be looking at a lot of different scriptures, but our primary text will be taken from James. We'll be looking at chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the third week of a three-part series on grace as we consider what it means to live a grace-filled life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the definition of grace. And in its most basic sense, God's grace is God's unmerited favor that's bestowed to us. And then last week, we talked about even when we know about God's grace, oftentimes we have a hard time accepting it and receiving it. And so one of the distinctions we made last week was that while God's grace isn't deserved, is that we are worthy to receive God's grace. We are God's creation, created in God's image. Worthy to receive that grace. And the way that we can kind of transform from struggling to receive it and receiving it is experiencing the living Jesus in our lives, having those experiential encounters with Christ Himself. And today we're going to consider now what it means to live grace-filled lives towards others. Or we might say, how do we live graciously? And I'll be honest, for the most part, I think we understand this. At least intellectually, we understand what this means, and I think we understand why it's important. But let's look at a couple passages to help us with that aspect of it. Taken from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. This is Paul writing from prison to the church and the Christians in Colossae. And then towards the end of this letter, he's admonishing these believers. He's reminding them how they are to conduct themselves among everyone, how they are to answer everyone. And he says, do such with gracious speech, with gracious talk, with speech that's seasoned with salt. In the context of this passage is in this idea of being able to declare the mystery of Christ to others. This is the source of Paul's prayer. He's asking that these believers will pray for him so that he's able to share the gospel. And in talking about sharing the gospel and having these opportunities with others, he's highlighting this emphasis on the importance of living graciously, of speaking graciously, of answering everyone with such grace that it opens doors to the gospel and doesn't close doors to the gospel. Or take this passage from 2 Corinthians, and there's a lot that could be said about these verses. I'm just going to focus on two of them from chapter 5, verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he says a few verses later in chapter 6, verse 1, as we work together with him, being Jesus, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. Do not accept the grace of God in vain. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ to the world. This is a part of the way that we participate in God's mission, that God calls us, the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be representatives, to bear the image of God within us to all of the world. It says God is making his appeal, this appeal to be reconciled to all things is coming to the world through us. This is how God's chosen to take his message to the world, through you and through me, as we carry on the ministry of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. And so as we work together with Jesus in this way, participating in God's mission, Paul encourages us, don't accept God's grace in vain. Don't hold God's grace to yourself. Live it out to others on behalf of Christ as we work together with him. And so in this most basic sense, we are called to live gracious lives. We're called to speak graciously. And it's so important that we live into that because we are ambassadors for Christ. Our lives are meant to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And so our speech and our lifestyle and the way that we embody and live out of God's grace should be opening doors to conversations with others about the mystery of Christ in the gospel message. Again, I think at an intellectual level, we understand this. We hopefully understand why this is important. But I'm not sure this is always easy for us to live out. And so I want to come back to the passage from James that I read as our scripture reading. It begins that those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? This verse just really opened up a lot to me this week. The cravings and the war and the conflict that is within us is a source of the disputes and the conflicts that we have among others. These worldly desires, these longings. We've talked a lot about our longings and our desires over the last few weeks and really over the last several months, that within all of us are these desires and longings that are meant to be met first and foremost by God in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then secondly, they can be met by others as we live in a community of faith where our needs are together met first by God and then with one another. But because we live in a broken world and because we carry brokenness in our lives, we often don't experience these longings. We don't allow them to be met by God. And so we turn to the world in search to have these cravings fulfilled. Earlier in the letter, James says, "But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. And then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So do not be deceived, my beloved." It's oftentimes to the extent of the brokenness that we carry in our lives that our stories, which are unique to each of us, become so important to understand as we seek to have our longings met with Jesus and not the world. And it's the stories of our lives that play out in the conflicts and disputes among us. Because we each carry a story of how we got to where we are, in our life experiences, in our brokenness, in the ways that we've been blessed and in the ways that we've suffered. And everyone around us carries such a story. And what James begins this passage with is that when there are conflicts and disputes among us, do we realize that they come from the cravings within us? And he goes on, you want something, you don't have it, so you murder, you covet, you can't obtain it, so you engage in disputes. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. His way of saying these desires are meant to be met with the Lord. But then oftentimes when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking with wrong intentions. You're hoping to receive so that it will benefit and bring pleasure to yourself. And then he goes on to this conflict we have between God and the world. And then I love this verse, that God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. This part of us that is created in God's image, that is placed within us, that is meant to be restored and reconciled through the ministry of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, God yearns to bring that out of us. A spirit that's so different than the spirit that's at conflict. This is the place where our true self is united to God through faith in Christ and the ongoing work of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 6, but God gives us all the more grace. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, pours out that grace upon us when we're able to humble ourselves, to come to God with our needs and desires, to express our need for God to step in and extend his grace to us. I want to step away from James and I want to turn back to Paul and one of Paul's more powerful teachings on God's grace and how that grace was extended to him in the midst of his weakness at the times of his humility. I only have so many words today, but we're going to get them in. Paul says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated or of becoming too proud, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated or to keep me humble. And three times, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, that God would get rid of it. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For power is made perfect in weakness. We don't know the source of Paul's ailment. Theologians for years have speculated. Could it have been a physical problem? Some people believe his eyesight was bad. Others would say, no, this was a temptation, that there was a particular sin that Paul wrestled and struggled with. And you can look at Romans 7 and kind of see that plan out. I wonder if this thorn in his side was a reminder of his past, was the guilt and the shame that Satan would come torment him, remind him how he persecuted Christ and persecuted the church. We don't know. And I wonder if Paul left it broad so that all of us can relate that in our own weaknesses, in our own struggles, whatever those may be, even when we plead for God to remove them, there are times when God says no. Why? Because God wants us to experience His grace. I mean, God tells Paul, no. I'm not removing this struggle. But my grace is sufficient for you. And in your humility, you will experience this grace. Now, this doesn't sound like a good deal to me. In my struggles, in my weakness, I want God to remove them. And yet, God says, no, my grace is sufficient. Well, I think it helps us to understand how God's grace is sufficient. Paul goes on in that passage, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. If carrying these weaknesses means that I'm humbled to the point that Christ's power now dwells within me, then okay. I'll boast all the more gladly on my weaknesses because I realize that it's through my weakness and through my struggles that God's grace is sufficient and God's power dwells in me. And so he says, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, and hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. How is he able to cope with this? Because of the power of Christ that dwells within him. But I want to look at this word dwell because it carries a deep and rich meaning. The root of the word in the original language is the noun tabernacle, a place of God's dwelling. But in this particular instance, and it's the only time in the New Testament it's used this way, it's used as a verb. And a very literal definition of the verb is not to dwell in you, but that God's power, the power of Christ, will tabernacle over you. That Christ's power will come and fix a tent or a habitation over you. That Christ will come to tabernacle over top of you. The NIV gets a little bit closer to this, says Christ's power may rest on me. But think about this image. That in the place of our deepest struggles, in the place of our deepest temptations, in the place where we are the most weak, in those places that we've prayed time and time again, God, remove this from me, and God has said no. My grace is sufficient. In those places, Paul says, Christ's power will come in that place of weakness and tabernacle over you. Put a canopy of power over you. Protect you. Strengthen you. Grant you power. So that Paul, when he understands this, says, you know what? In the midst of the weakness and struggle, in the midst of the insults and the persecutions and the calamities, if that means that Christ's power is going to come tabernacle over me, going to come cover me, then let it be so. Because in my weakness, will I experience God's strength. I believe that this becomes both an incredible promise to us on how we can receive God's grace in the midst of our weakest places. And it becomes an invitation, I believe, of how we can extend God's grace to others. I'm going to try to give us a few practical examples, because if this isn't something that we can't take into our world outside these doors, then we've lost the power of it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it can be difficult to extend grace to those that are the closest to us? Those that we love the most. Maybe our expectations are higher. Maybe we're just a little more defensive. But this is how I see it play out in my life. And my hope is that by verbalizing this to you, that God will bring that conviction to me. And then I'll actually live this out. And maybe we all will together. Grace with our spouses means that oftentimes when we are in the midst of weakness or conflict or disputes, being gracious in those moments oftentimes does not mean that they want suggestions, that they want recommendations, or that they need examples of how they might fix their particular issue. What I think they need from us most, and what we need from one another, is that in those moments of weakness, that we will come alongside the other in the struggles, in the weakness, and cover them, and tabernacle over them with God's grace, and be a source of strength and protection. What about our children and our grandchildren? When they have those emotional meltdowns, when they have these fears that to us seem irrational, when they're in the midst of the doubts, and we know something's going on, and we desperately want to make sense of it. And oftentimes we even will tell them, you know, you don't have anything to be afraid of. But when you're experiencing that fear, being told you don't have anything to be afraid of isn't very helpful. Perhaps what they don't need is for us to just tell them things will be all right. But what they really need from us is to come alongside them and to tabernacle over them, to listen to the stories, to seek to understand the source of their fears and their emotions, to validate them, and to be there to protect them. This is a great way to use blankets. This is very practical. Blankets or prayer shawls or these things that we can use to wrap over ourselves and our moments of weakness, our children or our friends, folks we care about, is that they then become a reminder to us, a very real practical thing that we can touch and hold and feel of how God's presence in Christ can come and tabernacle over us, dwell over us, cover us, and protect us. And it can become a place where we meet and experience Jesus. I want to mention one more practical thing. If there's one thing that, in my opinion, has marked the election in the post-election season, and in all of your minds, you just went, oh, he's going to go there, is an attitude of ungrace. This attitude has permeated Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, Christians, non-Christians, and everyone in between. The attitude of ungrace has been pervasive and is pervasive in our culture. As we seek to really divide and to remain divided with an attitude of ungrace. And yet, as we consider our call as followers of Jesus Christ this morning to be God's grace to the world, the grace that we've received in our lives from the Lord, we need to understand the tremendous opportunity that lays before us to set a new path forward, a path that is marked and characterized by grace. And again, this isn't about who you did or didn't vote for. This is about living our lives with the grace of Jesus Christ. And I just want to provide what I see are some helpful ways to step into this. First, we need to be aware of our own story. We need to be aware of our own fears and our own inner conflicts and what we bring to the situation. Why? Because James tells us at the beginning of this passage, are you not aware that your conflicts and that your disputes arise from within you? From what's inside each of us. And by understanding our own story, it helps us to respond and not react. Second, it is not our place to judge the validity of another's feelings. So easy for us to be on the outside and to hear of people's fears and say, they have nothing to be afraid of. That's not our place, nor is it our right. That's like saying to our child, you have nothing to be afraid of. And ignoring the emotions and the feelings that are very real within them. And I want to take this one step forward and say this, that if we have not walked in the shoes of a marginalized community, we especially do not have the right to tell that community how they should be feeling in a time like this. What we can do is come alongside and bring our story and listen to their story and seek to understand, to validate feelings without judging, to be a tabernacle, a canopy, a tent of grace for those in our community and in our world. Could you imagine how much different the spectrum of our culture would be right now if when we saw a person in fear, instead of reacting, we responded by simply coming alongside and being a tabernacle of grace in the same way that God's grace has tabernacled over us in our weakness. Now, I'm not talking about engaging people on Facebook. I'm talking about sitting and standing and having heart-to-heart, face-to-face conversations with love and grace. There's a lot of things in the world going on that we feel we can't engage, that we can't influence. But those same feelings are being felt by our neighbors, by our family members, by folks in our community. I've been in the conversations over the last 2 weeks. I know this to be true. And what we can do here with our friends and our family and our neighbors is to stand side by side. There are many with fears and concerns. And it's not just over who won the election, but it's the whole climate, it's the culture, it's the big picture. And all of us need Jesus. And I'll just say that if God's speaking to you in this way, that I would want you to know that tomorrow at 8 o'clock, if you've not seen this, on Ashland's campus, around the flagpole and the quad, the Ashland Center for Nonviolence is sponsoring an event. And they're simply inviting the community to come together, to drink hot chocolate, and to light a candle. And what they want to say is they want to provide an opportunity for us as a community to say that we will be a community of care and support and dignity and civility. I will be here with a small group, but when I'm done here, if I have time, I want my presence to be there. And I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ throughout Ashland County will be represented there. Because if there's one thing in Christ that we ought to be able to do, it's to come alongside one another and be tabernacle of grace. And so I come back to James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will exalt you. I've never read or come across a passage in Scripture where someone humbled themselves and came before the Lord, and the Lord said, sorry, it's too late. God is such a God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness that there is no one that we know of that is currently outside or hopeless, that is currently outside the parameters of God's grace. And we can pray that we begin to see one another with the same grace that God has seen us with. And so he goes on, do not speak evil against one another. Brothers and sisters, whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? What I would say this morning is there's another way forward. It's the way of grace. It's the way of living grace-filled lives. And can you imagine the opportunities it will open for us to come alongside others and be tabernacles of God's grace, to then share the mystery of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel message that we have in Jesus. You probably found a little piece of tarp in your bulletin this morning. If not, it's on the floor underneath you or somewhere between the narthex and where you're seated. This is just my attempt at giving you a tangible reminder of our calling to be a tabernacle, a tarp, a canopy of God's grace, both to receive that in the midst of our weakness and to extend it to others in the midst of their weakness and their struggles. And so I want to invite us into just a few minutes of prayer, prayer and reflection. See my word count, it's almost up. And as you hold on to this, as you look at it, as you feel it, as you touch it, I want you to ask yourself a few simple questions. Where in my life do I feel the most weak? What are my current fears? What are my current temptations and struggles? What are my current doubts and concerns? And then humble yourself and bring those to the Lord and ask the power of Christ to tabernacle over you in those areas of concerns. And then as we leave here today and we enter back into this world, may we pray that God will open our eyes to the people and places where he's calling us to go and be a tabernacle of God's grace to others. Let's enter into a time of prayer.